The Bible reading today comes from the book of Habakkuk, starting at chapter 1, verse 22. That's near the end of the Old Testament. Not easy to find. That's Habakkuk, chapter 1, verse 12, to chapter 2, verse 20. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, you have ordained them as a judgment, and you, O Rock, have established them for reproof. You who are of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong, why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he? You make mankind like the fish of the sea, like crawling things that have no ruler. He brings all of them up with a hook. He drags them out with his net. He gathers them in his dragnet, so he rejoices and is glad. Therefore, he sacrifices to his net and makes offerings to his dragnet. For by them he lives in luxury and his food is rich. Is he then to keep on emptying his net and mercilessly killing nations forever? I will take my stand at the watchpost and station myself on the tower, and look out to see what he will say to me, and what I will answer concerning my complaint. And the Lord answered me, write the vision, make it plain on tablets, so he may run who reads it. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him. But the righteous shall live by his faith. Moreover, wine is a traitor, an arrogant man who was never at rest. His greed is as wide as Sheol. Like death, he has never enough. He gathers for himself all nations and collects as his own all peoples. Shall not all these take up their taunt against him with scoffing and riddles for him and say, woe to him who heaps up what is not his own. For how long, and loads himself with pledges? Will not your debtors suddenly arise, and those awake who will make you tremble? Then you will be spoil for them. Because you have plundered many nations, all the remnants of the peoples shall plunder you. For the blood of man and violence to the earth, to cities and all who dwell in them. Woe to him who gets evil gain for his house, to set his nest on high, to be safe from the reach of harm. You have devised shame for your house by cutting off many peoples. You have forfeited your life. For the stone will cry out from the wall, and the beam from the woodwork respond. Woe to him who builds a town with blood, and founds a city on iniquity. Behold, is it not from the Lord of hosts that peoples labour merely for fire, and nations weary themselves for nothing? For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. Woe to him who makes his neighbours drink. You pour out your wrath and make them drunk in order to gaze at their nakedness. You will have your fill of shame instead of glory. drink yourself and show your uncircumcision. The cup in the Lord's right hand will come round to you, and utter shame will come upon your glory. The violence done to Lebanon will overwhelm you, as will the destruction of the beasts that terrified them. For the blood of man and violence to the earth, to cities and all who dwell in them. What profit is an idol when its maker has shaped it, a metal image, a teacher of lies? For its maker trusts in his own creation when he makes speechless idols. Woe to him who says to a wooden thing, "Awake!" To a silent stone, "Arise!" Can this teach? Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver, and there is no breath at all in it. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. This is the word of the Lord.
Lord God, we come before you now, not before an idol who cannot speak, or who cannot teach, but before you, the God who makes and keeps his promises, the Lord who reigns over all, the Lord who is in his holy temple. And so, Lord, would you help us to be silent before you? And would you teach us? Would you show us what it means to wait for Jesus? And would you change us? In his name we pray. Amen. Amen. This morning we're back in our series in Habakkuk, this short little book, three chapters, written about 600 years before Jesus came. We saw last week sin is rife amongst God's people, abuse of power, there is violence, there is destruction that is done by God's people, not by outsiders. And Habakkuk cries, how long? How long will it go on? How long will you tolerate this? How long will you let this happen? That is a question God's people have asked through the ages as they face unjust suffering. As we hear of yet another church leader falling way short, abusing their power, sinning and leading people astray, and the fallout that comes. It's a question we find ourselves asking too. How long? Sometimes we ask it from the comfort of an armchair, when suffering is a distant dark cloud on the horizon. Sometimes we ask it from the confines of a wheelchair, when suffering is a very real and present reality. Habakkuk asks, how long? And the Lord's answer was this: very suddenly, very soon, very awful. God about to judge his people. He's going to send the ruthless Babylonian army to overwhelm them. Verse 9, we read last week. They come, all come for violence. All their faces forward, they gather captives like sand. They scoff, they laugh, they sweep by like the wind and go on, guilty men whose own might is their God. The Lord's answer is not what Habakkuk is expecting. God says he would judge the violence, but it's going to come through even greater violence. The cure is worse than the disease. And this week we find Habakkuk asking, why? Why will you let this happen? Why do you idly look at evil? Why do you work this way? And along with Habakkuk, we're going to hear God's answer to wait. When God's people cry, why? God says, wait, because you will cry, woe. Because there will be victory, because there will be justice. when God's people cry, why? Chapter 1, verses 12 to 2, verse 1. We're on page 948, if you're still struggling to find it in your Bible. Page 948. If you spend any time around kids, you'll know the why question well. Why can't I have more? Why do I have to go to school? Why can't I have a phone? The older we get, I think the worse we are at asking that question. We ask why, but we don't want to hear the answer. We ask why because we think we already know the answer, and we want you to change. Why did you cut me up on the road? Answer, because you're an idiot. Why didn't you take the bins out? Answer, because you're selfish. Why, God, did you let him or her die? Answer, because he doesn't care. That is not what is going on with Habakkuk when he asks that question. Habakkuk asks that question knowing two fundamental truths about God. Number one, God is sovereign. He is in charge. And number two, God is holy. God is sovereign. Verse 12, he says, "Are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One?" It's not a question of doubt, it's a statement of confidence. He expects the answer, yes, of course I am. From everlasting to everlasting. God is the one, and Habakkuk knows this, God is the one who knows the beginning and the end. He sets his plans in eternity. He doesn't change course, he doesn't turn to the right or the left, because he already knows where the road leads. He knows your yesterday, your today, your tomorrow. Habakkuk is so confident in the Lord's sovereign reign that he says, "We shall not die." He's saying, "You are the eternal God who reigns forever." Twice in verse 12, he calls him the Lord. He is the covenant God, the God whose plans always come about. He has promised to save a people for himself, and that is exactly what will happen, even though Babylon comes through and sweeps them away, and destruction comes. Even though they are overwhelmed, defeated, carried off into exile, we will not die because God is sovereign. And he is the one who has ordained them as a judgment. He, O rock, you have established them. Habakkuk knows God is sovereign. It's not arrogance, but it is confidence in God. God who keeps his promises despite what you and I might see right here and right now. Second truth about God that Habakkuk knows, he is holy. Verse 13, "You who are of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong." It's not that God can't see it. Of course he can. He sees all. He knows all. But the point is, he is too pure. We sang "Only a Holy God," didn't we, earlier? There is no one like him. Evil and wrong cannot stand before him. It burns up in the presence of his glorious splendor. God never looks to condone evil. He cannot and will not tolerate it. God is sovereign. God is holy. So Habakkuk says, why? He can't tolerate wrong. He judges evil Judah. So why does evil Babylon get away with it? Shouldn't the tools that Yahweh uses reflect something of his character? Here's a fishing analogy if you are into fishing. Habakkuk compares Babylon to a fisherman. The people are like the fish of the sea, crawling things, have no ruler. They are helpless, they're swimming around, clueless, nothing to defend, nothing to lead them. Verse 15, Babylon brings all of them up with a hook, just like a fisherman bring his catch up on his hook. It's not just a picture from the world of fishing, though. It is actually what they did. A hook through the lip of each captive as they strung them together and led them into captivity. If you escape the hook, then there's the net. If you escape the net, there's the dragnet that drags along the bottom. Everything gets caught up. Everything swept away. It is indiscriminate. And there are ancient, there are pictures from ancient Mesopotamia, this sort of area of their gods with nets, armed with mighty clubs, ready to batter any of their captives who try to escape. Here is a humiliating brutality. We see some of the things that ISIS have done in the past. We think of some of the history that happens around the world and we think how evil humans are. Here are some ancient war crimes and atrocities. If you want to know how grim it all was, read through Lamentations. Weeping and bruises and blood, desolation, no comfort. But the invaders are the opposite. Do you see how they feel? End of verse 15. He sees all this and he rejoices and is glad. His treatment of his enemies makes him gleeful. He rejoices in their suffering. He worships his hook and his net because it means he can live in luxury and have great food to eat. More prisoners, more nice things, more pain, more comfort for Babylon. It is unrelenting, seemingly unsatisfied. He keeps on emptying his net. He mercilessly kills nations forever. We might think of those concentration camps during Nazi Germany, unceasingly hungry for more victims, train after train, carriage after carriage, death that is never satisfied. As soon as one falls, immediately another comes and takes its place. The next victim comes, a giant mouth swallowing up all before it. Habakkuk cries, why? Why do you let this happen? Why this way? He doesn't cry out because he doubts who God is. He doesn't think, how on earth I cannot believe in a God who allows suffering. Can't believe in a God who lets evil happen. He thinks, I know who God is. He is everlasting. He is sovereign. He is holy. If that is who you are, then why do you let this happen? And he doesn't resort to speculation. Doesn't use his imagination to try and reason his own way. It is such a massive question that he has. He knows that the answer can only come from one place. Can only come from the Lord of heaven and earth. And so Habakkuk asks his question and he waits. Because God always answers prayer, doesn't he? Sometimes he says wait. Sometimes he says no. Sometimes he says yes. Here we find Habakkuk left like a watchman on a castle, looking out, scanning the horizon, watching and waiting for this answer. When God's people cry, why? God says, wait. Chapter 2, verses 2 to 5. God says, wait. Because the answer to Habakkuk's question, why on earth do you let this horrific evil happen, is that Babylon too will come under judgment. But God's people must wait. 2 verse 2, the Lord answered me, write the vision, make it plain on tablets, so he may run who reads it. When the answer comes, it's not just for Habakkuk. It is to be passed on. It's for God's people in Judah. It is for you and me. It's to be written down. It's carved onto and into stone. It's to be clear, legible. One of our kids finished their Schreibschrift book this week. All that handwriting practice finally done. Here is some clear writing for you and me. Might be that it is in massive writing so that people who are running by can read it, like a giant billboard advert. It might be that it is easy to pass on by a running messenger. Either way, the point is that this answer, this vision that the Lord gives, is for all to see, all to read, all to know, because it is relevant to all. Verse 3, it hastens to the end. Here is a vision of the justice that will one day come. It comes in part when the Persian army sweeps through Babylon itself in 539, but it speaks beyond Babylon too. Old Testament prophecy, we often think of it like a mountain range. There are different peaks of fulfillment. As Habakkuk looks up from the base where he is at the moment, he sees that peak. He sees the day of justice when Babylon will be swept away. But we get there and we realize that some of these things that we read on in chapter 2 in a moment haven't quite happened yet, have they? The taunts haven't been taken up quite like that. And so you realize, you get to that one peak and you realize actually there's another peak coming. Different peaks of fulfillment. Sometimes the paths up the mountains are hard going and they take a long time. And God says, it will come. Wait for it. It will happen. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. Habakkuk's experience wouldn't match up quite with what God says, but that didn't make God's promises, God's revelation, God's word, any less true or any less certain. Even if God appears to be a liar, he cannot lie. That was what Abraham found out, wasn't it, when he was told he's going to have a son. Believed beyond hope in his old age, and a year later he has a son. This is what the disciples felt at the cross. How can Jesus be the Savior of the world as he hangs there dying? They wait 3 long days and they see a glorious answer. You and me might ask, how can this be just? How can this seem right or fair? What are you doing? Why are you letting this happen? The Lord's answer is wait. Just a little longer, and all will be made clear. See, there are 2 ways to live. Verse 4, there is one who is puffed up and arrogant. I think you know all the right answers. Think you have got things sorted out. And then there's the righteous who lives by faith in what God says, by faith in his word. 2 verse 4 really is a key verse for our for us. It's quoted a few times in the New Testament. Klaus took us to Romans 1 earlier, when Paul talks about a righteousness that we're given from Jesus, a right standing before God, given for me and you, secured for me and you by Jesus' faithfulness, and given to us through faith in his finished work. Salvation through faith alone, in Christ alone. The righteous shall live by faith. The writer of the Hebrews also quotes these words in chapter 10. The people at that time were facing severe persecution that is going to continue and is going to get worse. And they're called to live in by faith, even in the face of suffering. And he writes, chapter 10, verse 36, "You have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay, but my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls." In the face of unjust suffering, in dark days, when God's promises seem to have gone awry, when things seem to have gone wrong, when you ask why, God's people are to live by faith. It is a faith that waits for God to fulfill his promise, even though the worst may happen, and even though there seems to be no time limit. God says, wait. How? How are we going to wait, even when faith doesn't seem to make any sense at all? Well, this is not blind obedience. It's not naivety. It's never against the odds. It is a humble trust in the promises of the God who is sovereign and the God who is holy. Because he cares about justice, because he will judge, because he rules heaven and earth. So when God's people cry, why? God says, wait. Because one day you will cry, woe. Verses 6 to 20, you will cry, woe. Not woe, like a rider might say to his horse when he wants to slow it down. This is woe. It is a taunt and a cry of victory. It's a bit like singing in the football stadium, you're not singing anymore. There are five woes. We haven't got time to look at them all, but we see as we go through, you get what you deserve. God's judgment is retributive. It might not look like it at the moment, but you reap what you sow. Now, the first woe, verses 6 to 8, is against those who get unjust gain. The picture is of a thief. They take what is not their own. They get rich at someone else's expense. I read this week about a couple in the UK who broke into gym lockers whilst people were in exercising, whatever that is, and they stole credit cards and phones, and they stole hundreds and thousands of euros to spend on holidays. Woe to him who heaps up what is not his own. Think of a loan shark or Bernie Madoff, if you remember him. Pyramid schemes. Charles Ponzi, accumulating wealth from other people, pledges and loans, taking what is not your own. Woe to you, verse 8, because you have plundered many nations, all the remnants of the people shall plunder you. Second way, verse 9 to 11, is to those who use evil to secure their own safety. Evil gains for his house to set his nest on high to be safe from the reach of harm. Might think of Hitler's nest down in Obersalzburg. Third woe, 12 to 14, woe to him who builds for nothing. It's a grim picture, isn't it? Builds a town with blood, founds a city on iniquity. Foundations are dug out, it's a new city. But instead of cement, iniquity is laid down. Arrogance, pride, selfishness, gluttony, greed, lust, sin and evil, the foundations. The buildings aren't made with brick or wood, but with blood. They work so hard at building this grim city, but they do it all for nothing. They labor merely for fire that burns and goes away. They weary themselves for nothing. The word is breath, vapor, vanity. Doesn't last. Every kingdom that has come has gone. Genghis Khan and the Mughal Empire, the British Empire, Hitler's Reich, Putin's Russia, Kim's North Korea, Biden's America. Every kingdom that is, one day will go. What will last? Verse 14. The earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. One day, all that this world will know, everything this world experiences will be the glory of the Lord. It is filled, full to bursting. There are no doubts, there are no questions that remain. There are no more cries of how long, no more cries of why. The earth filled forever with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. So woe to those who build for nothing. Verses 15 to 17, woe to those who exploit others. Here is the hashtag MeToo setting. Those who make others drink that they may gaze on their nakedness. Or the cup will come round to you and you'll be exposed. And instead of glory, shame. Utter shame. Final woe, verse 18 to 20. Woe to those who trust in idols. We get another picture. This time it's a craftsman. Here's a sculptor making a statue. He melts it. He molds it. He shapes it into a figure. He sticks googly eyes on, puts some glues, some ears on, draws on a mouth, makes it smile so he can feel a bit better about himself. And then he worships his creation. It's foolish. It's like bowing down to one of the snowmen in the park that we've seen made this week. There for a moment, gone very soon. Despite popular beliefs, it cannot fly. Its maker trusts in its own creation. He gives command to wood and stone. Wake up, teach. Tell me what I need to know, but it can't teach, it can't think, it can't even breathe. Woe to those who trust in idols. We might be here and think, yeah, okay, that's a bit primitive. We're probably not going to bow down to a physical idol that we've made. But that isn't just what's going on here either. Flick back across the page to chapter 1, verse 11. Speaking about this people, they sweep by like the wind and go on, guilty men whose own might is their God. They might bow down to a God called Baal, but it's because they believe and they trust in their own strength. Utterly deceived, they haven't begun to think that in amongst all of this is a sovereign God who gives them life and breath and all that they have. Even as they invade his people, they are used as an instrument of divine justice. But like the fisherman who worships his net, they worship their own strength. They celebrate their might. They trust in the power of their force. That might be a bit closer to home for us, mightn't it? Here is the life that I built with my reputation, with my hands even. Here is the reputation that I earned with my brain, the hard work that I did. Here's the money that I've earned here is what, whatever it might be. I'll leave you to fill in the gaps. The Lord is in his holy temple because he is the God of holiness. He is the Lord, the sovereign one. He's in the place not just for worship, the temple, but also for relationship. Because he is the God who intends to keep the promises that he makes. Because he is a God who speaks, not just for the sake of it, but to teach us, unlike those idols. Because he doesn't have no breath in it. He is the one who overflows with life that you and I breathe. The God who knows all things. And he calls for silence before him. When we cry, why? God says, wait. Because we will cry, woe. So we wait, we trust in his steadfast, his unfailing promises, the one who knows the beginning and the end and everything in between. From Israel's sin to Babylon's invasion to you and me and the thoughts that we have this week and the things we've done and the things we've said. And he tells us to wait, to live by faith, to trust his promises, to cast ourselves on his mercy, because one day the earth will be filled with the knowledge of his glory. And as we wait, it should draw us to silence before him, that we need him to speak, and to speak his word of peace to us, his righteousness over us. And we wait. Habakkuk and Judah waited a few years from this prophecy to the day when disaster overtook them. The earth held its breath for 3 days as its maker laid in a tomb. The church has waited 2,000 years for her Lord to return, but he will. And until that day, God tells you and me to wait with patience, with great confidence. And so today we live by faith. Let me pray. Father God, these are difficult things for us to hear. There is so much that we don't understand that happens in this world. Your ways are higher and greater than ours. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so your ways are higher than ours. Your thoughts run deeper than the mind of man. And so, Lord, would you grant us a humility to trust what you say? When we cry out, why, to wait, to know one day the future will be bright. One day we will see the victory that you've secured for us in your Son and because of your Son over every enemy that we face, even over our sin. And so, Lord, would you give us the confidence to wait today as we look for Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.